All right, I want to begin by thanking all of you for sending me to Romania to preach the gospel these last couple of weeks, and I also want to thank you for praying for me while I was there. God strengthened me and protected me, and I hope the update that I give this morning is an encouragement to your souls. The church is also where I preach. They wanted me to make sure to send their greetings on to us. Before I share, though, what happened in Romania, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're really grateful to be able to sing to you, to praise your great name, to be able to observe the table. Thank you, God, for the reminder of the forgiveness of sins that you've given to us. Lord, we need that reminder of your grace and your kindness to us. Father, as we consider this last week and the way that we've celebrated 250 years for America, we want to thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We do ask that your gospel would be treasured and believed here in the States. We pray that our hearts would turn to you, and so, God, we ask that you would glorify yourself here in America, and really, we want you to glorify yourself everywhere on earth because all the nations belong to you. Please bless us today as we look into your word and as we just think about what you're doing all over the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, although there's a lot more that I could say about my time in Romania, I just want to highlight a few ups and some high points and some low points. So June 18 and 19, they were a total blur, flew out of Kalamazoo Airport to Detroit, then Amsterdam, and arrived in Bucharest the next day. I slept for about 3.5 hours because the flight was just terrible. And I lost 7 hours because of time zones. But after landing, we drove for 2 hours to our hotel in Puchasa and reconnected with some brothers and sisters that I knew from last year and had some dinner. Then I went back to the hotel and I slept hard, and it was great. So on Saturday, June 20, I traveled to Brasov with the evangelism team. If I could have the first picture up there, yes. So this is Larry Messer. He is he's the pastor over at Battle Creek Bible Church. And this is John, and this is Terry. This is Ani. This is John's wife. It's the dream team going to change Romania. John is a heart cry missionary in Paul Washer's group, and he showed me where he was doing ministry. He showed me Providentia Baptist Church, which just means Providence Baptist. He showed me the building and then the neighborhood where he was doing outreach. If I can have the next picture. Yeah, there it is. When we went to, after that, we went to visit some of the members of his church. And if I could have you show the next two videos. Yeah, thanks. I don't know. Okay. So this was me walking up to the place where they stayed. It was different, for sure. There's they each have like their own little place that they live off to the side. It's like 7 by 10 or 7 by 12 room with nothing in it. Like 8 to 10 people stay in there. They sleep there. There's no water, no bathrooms. They just stay there. If I can see the next one as well. This is where the kids play. It's a video, so I don't know what you need to do to get it going. Are you able to go back to that other one, Jaeger? Yeah, again, this is where the kids play, the young kids. And then move forward one more picture. They were really They were really such kind people. They met us with this this greeting of Pacha, and it means peace. And it's not like you know when we leave someone and we're like peace out, see you later. It's not like that at all. It's a distinctly Christian greeting. It's a way of letting another person know that you're family in the Lord. It expresses a desire to see God's blessing on that person, and it's something like Paul's greetings in his letters. I think of Romans 1:7, where Paul wrote to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It was very meaningful the way that they welcomed us. When we met with them, we had a time of teaching and prayer. And when I was among them, I was reminded of just like how many amazing things that we enjoy here in the States. And I was also convicted of like how often we complain about what we, you know, what we don't have, when in reality we have so much to be thankful for. Like I said, these people, they don't have bathrooms, they don't have running water, and when I was with them, it made me feel like I should never, ever, ever, ever complain again, ever in my entire life, you know. Pastor Larry raised some money for these people to provide them with a much-needed well, but we found out at the end of the trip that we didn't have enough to actually cover those expenses. We got home late because of the events of that day, and as is my custom, I ended Saturday night with reviewing for Sunday morning and preaching, but not in keeping with my custom. I finished my review around midnight because of all the travels and everything of that day. All right, on Sunday, June 21st, I preached at a church plant in Rajnov, which was amazing. They rent a hotel room every Sunday. And Emmy is one of the pastors there. If I can have the next picture. Yeah, this is Emmy or Emmanuel. And he is another Heart Cry missionary. Now, in Romania, you have to have 21 members in order to start a new church in an official kind of sense. This is what the Baptists there require to be a recognized congregation, and it's also what the banks require in order to open an account. So they just reached 21 members a few weeks ago, and they're seeking to become an independent church from the churches that help plant them. But thankfully, the relationships between the churches there are very strong, and they're going to keep working together. And in fact, that same evening, I went to a church plant that they're all working on together. It was in a gypsy town called Zizin. I was really excited to preach the gospel there. When we met, there was about 20 people in attendance, and Emmy preaches there every other week, and John, who I already introduced to you, John and Soren, they preach the alternate weeks. There's no other Christian church in the area. Just went there, and there's nothing else around. And so we should pray that the church in Zizin grows and it's strengthened. That evening, we drove back to Pachasa, and the team sorted out the medicine for the beginning of the medical outreach the next day. So on Monday, we held our first medical clinic, and I met my main translator for the week. If I can have the next picture. Yeah, there he is, Lauren. Now, when I met Lauren, okay, so he was my main translator. He let me know that he was the best translator in all of Romania and a Jedi master. So I knew it was going to be a great week immediately. We had a great time working together. So here's how the medical outreach works. Advertisements happen beforehand, and then the people from the neighborhood come to the advertised building in order to look for some basic medical help. First, some nurses meet with them and determine their needs. Then they go to the evangelism team, which I was a part of. And then after they're done with us, then they get the help that they're looking for, glasses or meds or something else. And this same format is used throughout the entire week. I met with many people that first day, but two meetings stood out. And the first one was with two women. Please turn to Luke 18:18-27. And the reason I'm having you turn there is because I had my translator read this passage to them because I wanted to discuss something super important with them. So Luke 18, I'll start at verse 18 and read through to verse 27. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, works righteousness is the main false gospel in this region because of the Greek Orthodox Church there. And I plan to take them through this passage as a way to expose this false way of salvation. And so I asked them what Jesus was teaching about how to have eternal life. And instead of answering my question, they started to debate with each other about the answer. They went back and forth and back and forth, and my translator was laughing because both of them wanted to be right on the answer. And the end result was that both of them said that they needed a Bible so that they could read the gospel and figure out who was right on this. So that was totally different for me, but I'll take it. It's a win. So both seemed eager to read their Bibles, and we gave them both a New Testament. And it's my prayer, of course, that both of them would read that and that they would learn the true way of salvation. The second meeting was with a family. I started talking with them, and as I was talking, I was told by someone that the person in front of me that I was speaking with was a very well-known criminal in the area, and he had spent a lot of time in and out of prison where he actually heard the true gospel, which I was thankful for. God gave me grace, and I was able to talk to him about not merely just knowing the facts of the gospel, but trusting in Jesus and following him with his people. Now, his son knew English very well because he watches a lot of American TV and plays video games. And so he actually took over translating for a while. And he even stayed after his parents left. And so it was crazy. I had the son of a well-known criminal in the area helping me spread the gospel. His name is Theodore, if you can show the next picture there for me. That is not Theodore. Can you go back? It could be gone. There he is. There's Theodore. Yes. All right. We had some great conversations, and it was so interesting because I think it's because of his father, but he was telling me over and over again how much he wants to be a good person. I just really want to be a good person. And it was heartbreaking because I knew the, you know, something of the family dynamic, and so I was able to talk to him about sanctification and how when we come to Christ, he changes us, and he makes us more and more like Jesus. And so he was listening so closely, so intently. So, please pray for Theodore. On Tuesday, June 23rd, we went to a gypsy village called Valais Marcelaroului. All right, video 3. This is the next place that I went to. It's a very poor community, as you can see. The gypsies are—they're stateless people. They don't really have any—they don't really belong to any country. They're not Romanian. They're not where they're from because they fled during the time of Hitler, and they're just stuck. Yeah, two events stood out to me on this day when I met with these people. The first one was with an older woman. As I talked with her, I got the sense that she actually understood the gospel of grace. And I asked her if she'd put her faith in Jesus, and she said no. And of course, I asked her why not. And she explained to me that her children didn't want her to become a believer because it would mean that she wouldn't be allowed to be buried in a Greek Orthodox cemetery alongside of her husband. And I told her that it was more important to concern herself with where her soul went when she died rather than her body. But she told me that she would not trust in Jesus. And I asked her if she understood the consequences of what she was saying. I talked to her about the realities of hell and eternal judgment. And she told me that she did understand. She knew what was coming and she wouldn't turn. And it was heartbreaking. Like I almost started crying like right there on the spot. The second event was this. I was sharing the gospel with a young mother, and she had recently been reading the Bible, and she had become convinced that the Orthodox Church was preaching a false gospel and that trusting in Jesus was right. And I asked her if she had turned to Jesus, and she said no, because she wasn't willing to commit herself and be baptized until her husband turned as well. And so I took her to Luke 12, 51 through 53, and I'll read this to you. This is Jesus teaching. He said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And so I encouraged her to follow Jesus, even if it meant that family difficulties would follow. And it was so clear that she was fighting this intense spiritual battle. But she didn't repent at that moment. On her paperwork, though, I wrote that she seemed close to the kingdom, and hopefully the believers that follow up with her will see her commit her life to Christ. As we were driving home on the bus that night, I was asked to preach at a service the next day, and so I spent that evening working on a message. I'd come there to preach the gospel, and I was really thankful to be asked. On Wednesday, June 24th, we went to Dragoslavle. Now, if you heard my update from last year, this is the village where Adrian serves as a pastor. If I can have the next picture there, I can show you Adrian, remind you of this brother. This is Adrian. I actually don't know this guy's name. Now, Adrian is really struggling in his ministry because he's been at this place for a long time. He's been serving as a pastor there for years and years and years, and his church has 15 people, and he just really wants to see the gospel go out into that community and change people's lives and see people come into the kingdom, but so few people are responding. And then this year he told me that he actually has had a pretty difficult time because they had to go through a case of church discipline. And so he's got this tiny church, and now he's got to go through church discipline, and it's shrinking. And I tried to encourage this brother. I'm like, remember the marks of a church, man. It's the true preaching of the gospel. It's the right administration of the sacraments, and it's the exercise of church discipline. This shows that you're trying to be a true church, that you're trying to remain pure for Christ. And I think he heard me. I think he was encouraged by that. So I really wanted to encourage him on this visit, and I hope the Lord used me in that way. So please pray for the spread of the gospel in this village. I do have three stories that I'd like to share with you from my time there. The first lady that I met with was Camelia. If you can show the next picture. Yes, Camelia. She said that she actually remembered me from last year. I shared the gospel with her last year. And so I took her through the gospel again. And she told me that she wanted to follow Jesus, but she didn't know how she could do that given her home situation. Her husband gets drunk, and he doesn't lead the home very well at all. And I think she wonders, like, how can I be holy when I'm dealing with this anger with my husband and my home life is a wreck? How can I possibly follow Jesus with all this going on day to day? And I told her that the scriptures speak about a believing wife possibly leading their unbelieving husband to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says this. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, of course, I told her that the salvation of her husband wasn't guaranteed, but God might be pleased to save him in the future and bring peace into her home. Either way, she needed to turn to Christ, and she said that it was time to come to Jesus. So please pray for Camelia to persevere and for her husband, Vasil, to be saved. Soon after, I met with Valeria. Next picture. Yes. Now, the picture looks really sad, but it's not, okay? Her mother used to bring her to church, but she died many years ago, and after that happened, she fell away. And as I shared the gospel with her, she was becoming more and more emotional, and she was actually, you could tell it was hitting home what I was talking about. She knew she was a sinner, she knew she was in need of forgiveness, and she even told me that she thought that God sent me from America to her village to draw her back to himself. And I didn't even get a chance to ask her if she wanted to return to Christ. She just started crying out to God for forgiveness and restoration. And and this picture was taken right after she got done praying. That's why she looks that way. So please pray for Valeria. And the last person I want to tell you about from this village was VRL. VRL, there he is. His brother died about 20 years ago, and he fell away from the Lord because he's angry with God. When he came to us, he told us that he didn't know if he could change and be forgiven, and I told him about the power of the gospel to change people's lives. And I took him to James 5, 19 through 20, and I'll read that to you. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I wanted him to understand that a person who wandered could be restored. He asked God for forgiveness and restoration. And so again, I'd ask you to pray for this man. I had many other meaningful conversations in this village. Many seeds were planted, but I only told you the stories where people actually expressed a desire right there to turn to the Lord. So again, please pray for Dragoslavlje. Pray that more and more people would be saved and that the church there would grow and thrive under God's blessing. That evening, I preached at Betania Baptist Church on the Transfiguration. The reason I preached on that is I wanted to encourage the saints there with the truth that we are right to trust in Jesus, and we know this because God himself from heaven confirmed that Jesus is his beloved son and that we are to listen to him, and it seemed to encourage the folks there. All right, on Thursday, June 25th, we went to Gamma Chest, next video. Yes, this is the place. It's a very short video. It's another gypsy village. Yeah, so this was a difficult day. For some reason, the people there, repeatedly, okay, over and over again, the people there argued against turning to Christ because they said that they would need to be better before repenting, all right, better before repenting, and then 100% perfect after they got baptized. Otherwise, the people in the community would mock them, and then they also thought that they couldn't be saved if they sinned after they got baptized. Now, I repeatedly taught them that we don't need to do anything before coming to God for salvation. We don't need to do works of preparation in order to be received by God. We can just come to him, and he'll receive us freely. Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus died for our sins. His perfection will cover us. And I also kept teaching them that sanctification is a process that occurs after we're saved. We grow in holiness over time. We don't become perfect at the moment of baptism. And so they shouldn't let a false view of conversion keep them from coming to Christ. And it was a strange thing, I'll tell you, because it seemed to me like they didn't want to hear it. What I thought would have been a sense of relief over the fact that conversion didn't work that way, it was almost used as an excuse to keep them from following Jesus. I'm not sure because of translation, but I got the feeling they were using it as an excuse to avoid the gospel. I even had one lady who was older, and she told me that there was no hope for her because she had lived so long in her sin. And so I asked her a question. I said, tell me something. How many crosses were there when Jesus was crucified? And she paused, and she thought, and then the group she was with, they all started talking. And they came together, and they said, we think there were three. And I said, that's right, there were three. And I asked them if they knew about the thief, and they weren't sure about the thief. And so I told them that there was a thief who was saved right before he died. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I said, "Do you understand that it's never too late, never too late to turn to Christ? Do you understand that message?" She said, "I do. I understand that." I said, "Great. Would you like to turn to him?" And she said, she just shrugged her shoulders, and she was done with me. She was done with me. So again, there was a lot of hardness of heart there. I mean, it was very difficult. It was very difficult. So let's pray that the small group of believers that's there, that they would be a light in a dark place. And then on Friday, June 26th, we went to the cultural center in Bezdad. If you could show the next video. This is a Romanian village, and you can see the difference between a Romanian village and a gypsy village. This is where we met. This is a long village, okay? A long village. Not a large village, a long village. 10.5 miles long on a single main road. I was really excited to be there because there isn't a Baptist church there. There are three Orthodox churches which don't preach the gospel of grace, and a Seventh-day Adventist church, which can be hit or miss. It would be amazing to see a church similar to ours planted there. Now, at the very start, a woman named Eliana came in, and her neighbor is a member of a church in Pachasa, which is about 20 minutes away, and it's reported that she has a very good testimony there. Eliana said that she believed God was calling her to himself through her neighbor and from hearing the gospel through us. She said that she wanted salvation. But something strange happened, when we were in this town. We only had 43 people come to the clinic, and you might think, well, it's because they're wealthier, they have access to medical resources, but that's not the case because we were there last year and we had tons of people come to visit us. What we found out happened was that a priest warned people not to come to us, and I believe that's the next picture. Yes, this guy right here on the left. This is the guy, this was the priest who warned the people not to come to us. And I learned that what they do is they threaten their people by saying that they won't baptize their children, which in a Reformed Baptist church sounds like no big deal, but you have to understand in their mindset what they're saying is, your kid's going to go to hell, okay? And they won't bury their bodies when they die. So this is how they threaten them. And so this priest came in early in the morning, alcohol on his breath. He told Adrian, the other man sitting here, who was one of the translators who was sharing the gospel. He told Adrian that if we didn't leave, that he had other ways of making us leave, of forcing us to leave. Of course, Adrian challenged him and said, "You're not behaving in a very Christian way." And challenged the priest to answer some questions from Scripture, which of course he couldn't. And then the priest repeated his threats against us many times, and then he bailed. And this left us a little uneasy because they actually will carry this threat out on occasion. But thankfully, God protected us, and nothing came from his threats, other than we had a lot less people come in. One of the people from the village told us that this priest often forces people to give them money for various religious services, and he performs funerals drunk. And so this is the example that they have for Christianity in this area. And so it's very difficult to witness when this is the background that you're walking into. And so it reminded me that we've got to be serious about praying for our missionaries. There are times when they're dealing with things that I just don't think we... I don't think we fully appreciate here in the States. Satan is working hard to keep these people blind from the gospel, and his methods are very crafty. And so we need to pray for the gospel to break through the darkness and the deception. All right, so that's the update. Thanks, you guys. Before I wrap up, though, I do have some coins and some bills that I want to give to any of the kids. I wrapped these so you could use them as a bookmark. And the idea is that the younger kids, you can take one, and it will just help you to remember to pray for Romania. That's what I'm asking you to do. Again, thank you for sending me there to be a small part of the work in Romania. It's my prayer that the gospel would spread there and all over the world. May God raise up many from among us to go to the nations for his glory. Amen.